Triune God, please hear our prayers now. We need you more than we know. We don't know you as much as we could, but we do know that you want us to know you more. Therefore, we pray that by your Holy Spirit's work on us and in us and through us, that might be the outcome. We'll know you more and better, be more delighted, desire you more, live for you more fully, and display you to anyone around us. Hear our prayer, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is Graham Fletcher? Anyone know? I'd be surprised if you did. But who is he? He's got a very important job, has Graham Fletcher. He's the current Australian ambassador to China. That's a very important job. He has to speak and to act for the interests of Australia. He has to represent Australia to the Chinese government and anyone else in China as a good representation of the interests of the Australian people. That is what ambassadors do. But imagine he spends his time offending as many people as he can as he goes about his work, jeopardising all sorts of trade relationships and arrangements and so on. That's how he rolls. Now, if he is misrepresenting Australia, he's not only doing so, not doing his job, but he's causing massive issues, isn't he? He's causing bigger problems for those two nations to be able to relate together. So we do wish him well in his job, don't we? So pray for Graham Fletcher today in that job. But we came across that term of ambassador as Chloe read out for us from 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. The term ambassadors of Christ, it's the idea of people representing God and his interests in this world and doing that well. Well, okay, but listen to this. Here's what someone else said. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Lack of belief, in this guy's mind anyway, is caused by a difference between what is claimed and what is lived. What is claimed and what is said in life by Christians, by followers of Jesus. And so do you see what that means for this role of ambassador of Christ? And so as soon as a Christian professes Christ, they can do that privately, but also publicly today, in April's case, and what a brilliant thing that's been to be able to witness. As soon as that happens, they become an ambassador. And you can be a good ambassador, or you can be not a good ambassador. You can be representing Christ and his interests or not doing so. Commending Jesus to all or actually being the cause of people condemning him by our lifestyle. And that has huge, huge implications for the mission of the church, doesn't it? So today we're thinking briefly about how the church relates to all people, particularly the community we're in, the lost who haven't yet heard about Jesus. And we're working out how to be good or better ambassadors of Christ. And we do need help with that. I need help with that. I think we all need help with that. And one huge help is actually this, what we've been learning in our series in the Trinity. It's been brilliant. This sermon wasn't actually intended to be part of that series, but God has done his amazing things again and worked it so that these things align really, really well, as I hope you'll see. But before we get to that, let's think through why the church finds it so hard to engage with all people today. What's going on there? I've been thinking a bit about that. And so come back with me to a place called Corinth. And let's go on a little journey. Corinth, the church in Corinth was planted, begun in about 50 AD by the Apostle Paul. If you want to check out how it came into being, you can go and read in Acts 18 where it says Paul preached the good news about Jesus, and he preached in the Jewish synagogue, and they said, we don't want that. They kicked him out, and so he went next door and started speaking to whoever would come along. And over a short period of time, many people of Corinth believed in Jesus and were baptized. Now, we get some idea of the sorts of people involved from the letter that he wrote to them sometime later. So in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, we read this. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. They'd been saved out of the world. They'd come to Jesus. He was good, good news. He was better news than anything they knew before. And so they'd left behind all of these lifestyles. And the key phrase there is, and that is what some of you were. They could remember their lives before Jesus. And Paul reminds them of those lives. And that even though they were cleansed, that list of wrongdoings, that list of their old lives, was still their list of wrongdoing, what they once were, some of them anyway. But not so much, perhaps, their kids. Or subsequent generations who grew up in that church. So we've got to understand that the church in Corinth wasn't just planted as another church. It was a first generation church of the Christian church right at the beginning. But how does the church continue down the generations? One dimension of how that happens is that children are born into the church and they grow up in the faith, a bit like what April's shared with us. They grow up in the faith, and so while some of these behaviours, and the most extreme ones especially, while they might be as prevalent as ever out there in the world, they become more distant in the church's memory. New generations rise where Jesus has always been part of my life, and the way of life that he sets out and I've seen modelled, that's all that I really know. Imperfectly for sure, but it produces, doesn't it, a clear sense in the church of what is acceptable and what isn't. And so what some of you were is very different for those who have only ever known a church culture, isn't it? There's now then a gap. Do you see this gap? Well, there are behaviours and lifestyles in the wider culture which perhaps none of you were, but they're still there. But how does the church relate? Or know how to relate? Is that even possible? It's a sound that's seared into my memories of trips into London on the tube train. Go barreling through these tunnels and so on, and you come up to a station, and then the loud and serious voice sounds booming at some of the tube stations as soon as the door opens, mind the gap. Mind the gap. It was the gap between the train and the platform. For some reason, some platforms couldn't quite get the angle right or whatever, and there's big gaps, like quite reasonable gaps. As a kid, one of my nightmares was about falling into one of those gaps. You didn't want to go there. Very, very scary, really. And so mind the gap. You didn't want to fall into that gap. And there's this gap that exists between the church and the culture it is in that needs minding, needs crossing. If we're serious about what Jesus said to his disciples when he said, go and make disciples of all nations in Matthew 28. All nations, all cultures, all people. But across this gap, the culture perceives the church to be unwelcoming and unloving and self-righteous and judgmental. And across this gap, the church perceives people in scenarios so far removed from their own experience that it just can't understand and either walls them off or puts them in the too hard basket and says, I'll pray for them. God, you'll have to do that because I'm not going to be any help. So I want to focus on that view from the church's side because that's the one where we're at here as a church. The view that we have of all people. So our big idea this morning is this. All people are created in the image of the triune God. And the triune God desires all people to be recreated in the image of Christ. And the first point is the first part of that big idea. All people, first and foremost, are made in the image of the triune God. Amen? I mean, we'll say that, won't we? That is the starting point. And I want that amen to be more convinced than ever by the end of our time. The ultimate truth about humanity is not that we are good, neither is it that we are bad. The ultimate truth is not something we do or did. It's what God did at the start. Genesis 1 verse 26, God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. And that is worth making clear because it's very easy to start somewhere else, especially looking from the church. We take a truth, and it is a true truth, like all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3 verse 23. And we take that truth out with us and we focus then on sin and therefore on sinful behaviour. But at that point, our church culture has often done a bit of a job on us, as we've already touched on, because sin is such a big deal to us and it seems to hold such a sway in the people around us that we can recoil, sometimes physically. I imagine like what the people who followed Jesus did when they came down the mountain after the Sermon on the Mount and he went straight up to a leper and was willing to touch him. Whoa, what's he doing now? And it's worth asking what Jesus saw in that leper, isn't it? Jesus saw a person who was made in the image of God. A person who was worthy of compassion simply because of the one who had created him. So the person Jesus headed for was hopeless. And coming from the church and starting with a viewpoint of utter human sinfulness, first and foremost, it is in there, but if we do that first and foremost, we're far less likely to connect. We're more likely to berate or recoil, give them a wide berth like we would a leper for fear of being contaminated. More comfortable for us. Hopeless for the leper. And if that is what we do, do you see what we've done? We've forgotten a key truth about ourselves. We too were lepers. We imagine, and people's perception reinforces this, I think, that we think we're better, distinct in some morally superior way. And not necessarily wittingly, it might be unwittingly. We're not even thinking about it. And we've forgotten what we once were and how Jesus touched us and was willing to do so. But when we remember that all people are made in the image of the triune God, they're made for loving relationship with God and with each other. When we remember that as the church, there's hope for all those around us. When we remember that we're much more likely, aren't we, to be effective ambassadors for Christ. Here's a bit of a test, see if this works with you. We'll see people as God sees them. And we'll treat them as God did. What did he do? Pursuing them. Understanding them. Helping them to see the person they are, made in the image of the triune God. Just like we are. One for whom Jesus came, like he came for us. One from whom Jesus didn't recoil from, like he didn't recoil from us. One whom Jesus can touch and heal like he's touched us. He did that. One for whom God the Father sent God the Son in the power of God the Holy Spirit to give his life for. Just as he did for you and for me. We'll see people as one of whom God said, let us make him or her in our image for the purpose of sharing with them for all eternity, life together, just like he's done for us. All people are first and foremost created in the image of the triune God. That's our first point. Second point is this, and it's the second part of our big idea. So all people are created in the image of the triune God, and the triune God desires all people to be recreated in the image of Christ. It's our second point. This is who we are in Christ. This is who April is in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. So those who come to Christ are new creations. April's testified she's a new creation. Everyone is already made in the image of God. They're worthy of concern and care. They were worthy of Christ's efforts, such is God's love. But what is the nature of this new creation in Christ? Well, we can look back a couple of pages in 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 16. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. They can see clearly. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, here's the thing, are being transformed into his image, with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, I haven't got time to go into all the depths of the richness of that passage, but it's certainly saying this, that those who are in Christ come to look more like Christ, transformed into his image. It's elsewhere in the New Testament. In Romans 8, the idea is that we're being conformed to the likeness of Christ. And in Galatians 4, it's Christ being formed in you, Paul can talk about to that church. And so what does that mean for all those Christians in the church? It means they'll be looking and behaving a lot more in alignment with Jesus. It means that from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Now, our desire as those who are becoming more like Christ is to see everyone now from a godly point of view. To see anyone as worth pursuing, that they might hear about Jesus, hear good news, and come to meet him. And desire the better story for all our lives that Jesus has. For them to be caught up, this is our desire, with us into the ultimate relationship that the triune God always planned for us. It means the people of the church won't walk past a leper. Or whatever we feel to be the equivalent today. Less still, recoil. It means we understand that everyone can meet Jesus and that we desire that to happen. And so it means we invite people to come as they are. Come and meet Jesus. Come and meet the God who I know. He's amazing. As if we would expect anyone to sort themselves out a bit first before they come, eh? It's not really where it's at, is it? We wouldn't do that, would we? It means that all those in the church who have themselves been recreated in the image of Jesus Christ, who are new creations, the old is gone, the new has come, now view all people in the world as made in the image of God. And if that is the case, what sort of ambassadors will Jesus Christ have, hey? On the right journey, on the right direction. And what will become of this perceived gap that prevents us from going out, perhaps, as a church and others coming in? What's going to happen to the gap? I hope we pray for this. That gap closes. So I just want to finish by blowing up a bit of a cliche that we sort of use to try and help us get across the gap, and it doesn't really help. We say something like this: love the sinner, but hate the sin. Heard that one? Well, there's a bit of a problem when you think about it. And maybe you've already felt this as I've said it out loud. It's a little bit condescending, isn't it? I'm going to love you, the sinner. I'm going to hate the sin. And it's all over there. Comes over a bit smug, a little bit too sordid perhaps. Can't help but sound a bit condescending, as if the lover themselves is not a sinner. So here's a better version that I put out to you, and you can talk about this a bit more later. Love the sinner. Hate your own sin. Both of you go to the cross of Jesus together. Love the sinner. Hate your own sin. Both of you go to the cross of Jesus together. I think that's what an ambassador of Christ looks like. Living on the other side of the gap. Because God is making new creations. God is reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Jesus has taken them away. And verse 19, he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. So let's pray that God will make this so. Can we do that? Help us to see this gap, if it exists, real or perceived. We've got to work with the perception that others have, so that we can mind that gap and not fall into it ourselves and not have others fall into it. Not misrepresenting the triune God, but glorifying him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we love all people. Let's pray. As we look at your word, our mighty God, you remind us that all this is from you, that you reconciled us to yourself through Christ and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. thank you that this came from you. And thank you that it's come to so many of us here. And our desire, Lord, Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is that it comes to so many more. That they might know you and the joy and the peace and the love, the security, the transformation of what it means to be in Christ, new creations, and being transformed from glory into ever-increasing glory as you are at work in us, on us, and through us. Father, may that be true for every single one of us here this morning, I pray, by your Holy Spirit's power. And may it be increasingly true as we engage and pursue and love all people around us. We want them to meet Jesus. We want Jesus to heal, to touch, to reach out to them in the way that we have met Jesus and he's done that for us. Don't allow Satan to snatch this word away. Help us to encourage each other and challenge each other and spur each other on with it, we pray. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.